Good to see you guys, the first Sunday after Easter, man, and yous that are joining us online. Thanks for being here. I know we've got some interaction going on there online, which is always great. My name is Brent. I'm the lead pastor here. If I don't know you, I hope to get the opportunity to meet you. You know, and as we think about following Jesus, you know, there are some words or phrases that I think that can really, when we hear them, kind of strike a little fear into our hearts. You guys agree with that? You think there are? I'm going to give you some examples, you know, but there are some things that as we hear them, we're like, oh, that makes me a little scared. For example, if somebody were to greet you, say my wife in the foyer, and she were to say, can I sign you up to work in the nursery? Anybody feel the fear of that when that call comes? Yes, yes. I know most of you've blocked most of our staff phone numbers on your phones because you're afraid of what we might ask you to do. Here's another one that maybe should strike fear in your hearts. Welcome to our new 12-part series that we're called the Walk Through Leviticus. Doesn't that sound, any fear there? Yes, absolutely, amen. How about this one? We didn't quite get enough in the offering plate today, so we're going to pass those offering plates again. Does that make anybody a little nervous? Yeah, maybe. Okay, this one is really just for the introverts in the room. Go ahead and stand. Turn around and greet three people you don't know. Anybody with me on that one? Amen. All right, this one's more for the modern service. I figured this would be where you are. In an effort to be healthier, we've discontinued all the snacks and will only be serving wheatgrass smoothies on Sunday morning. Anybody fearful that might happen? Do you see the staff? That's not going to be an option for us there. This one scares me to death. The title for today's message is Hot Holy Sex by the resident sexpert, Ryan Lenners. Let's just be real. Who's really afraid about that one right there? And if you're wondering where this came from, Ryan did do a sermon on sex ages ago, and he actually referred to himself in that message as the resident sexpert. And so I knew I had to include that one again. Here's one more. Here's the last one. How many people have you led to Jesus this week? Now I heard us go from laughter to groans. That was kind of an interesting shift there. You don't have to raise it high, because how many of you would say that whole thing makes me a little nervous, makes me a little fearful right there? Yeah, on that. Yeah. You know, most of those were funny, right? And that's what they were meant to be. Most of them were meant to be funny. But that last one hits just a little bit too close to home, doesn't it? Because even though we know we should be telling people about Jesus and proclaiming the message Jesus said, make disciples of all nations and all that, there's a barrier there, isn't there? And usually begins with fear, and we're really afraid to kind of step into that and lean into that. And so I honestly do believe that there's very few words that we talk about that strike fear into our hearts. And I think it's fear because what comes with that fear is guilt and shame and embarrassment and the things we think we know we should be doing that we haven't done. And so evangelism becomes challenging. And it's like that last picture I showed on the screen, that evangelism picture. Put that one back up, Sean. Go back one. You look at that picture. That's really a crazy picture, right? Because most of us wouldn't call that necessarily evangelism. But when we think about evangelism, isn't that sometimes what comes to mind? Let me get my little soapbox or my little ladder or my stool or whatever, and I'm going to go down to the Des Moines Farmers Market, and I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to start shouting as people as they walk by and telling them to repent or burn. And we get that locked in our mind as if that's the image. And so what happens is we think of that, and we go, I don't want anything to do with that. Anybody grew up in a church that had an evangelism program to go through? You learn some questions you need to ask. We've talked about those a bunch. Exactly. Knock on doors. Anybody go through that program and get to the end of it and think to yourself, that's not really me. That's not really my style. That's not really how I function, how I flow. Amen. I think many of us were. So what we do in Christian world, we're really good at this. We love to box things up and package it and systematize it. And what that does is it takes all the individuality out of it. And then we just assume that everybody's going to fit in this nice little box and follow this nice little program. And if we ask these two questions, it's going to get us to where we need to be able to lead people to Jesus. And so because it wasn't a fit for most of us, what we found that is we didn't do it. And then we feel like a failure and we kind of get in that cycle of guilt and shame and all that stuff. And we feel like we've let God down and we feel like we've let our friends down because their eternal destiny is on the line. And I don't mean to make light of that, but that's really how we feel, isn't it? Well, as you guys know, we're in a series right now we're calling Beyond What We Might Not Know We're Missing. And with evangelism, we thought this would be a great opportunity for us to talk about what does it mean to go beyond evangelism? And a few weeks ago, as me and Ryan and Amy were sitting in my office talking, we were just sharing some stories, and Amy shared a story from Matthew. We kind of got it via Amy there. And as we started thinking about, as I thought about this message today, I thought, you know, I could tell you this story, or I could just invite him to come join me. And so this morning, I'm going to invite Matthew Becker to come join me. Right. Now, Matthew should feel very special because he's the first one to sit at the table other than Ryan. So, and just so you know, if you're better than Ryan, he can be replaced.
Ooh, okay. All right.
So we might, you all have voting, you have voting machines under your seat. Right. So we'll see if Ryan makes the cut. Yeah. Call America, you know, text your vote to Idol 01 or something like
vote
that.
Matthew.
So thanks for joining me today, Matthew.
Thank you.
So Amy was telling me a story about, well, a guy named JJ. And so why don't you just lay it out for us, man?
Yeah. So about a year ago, it's just right here. About a year ago, I was asked to speak at the Drake InterVarsity chapter. And he's a student at Drake. And we connected. The talk was about mental health. And I struggled with depression in my 20s. And he's had that similar experience. And then I love to run, not that good at it. He ran track and cross country in college. So we had that passion, even though he was a lot better at it. So there was a connection that we had there. And that was the first introduction to JJ.
So what did you guys do from that point? Because there was a bond through running and through the mental health stuff you were talking about. So what was the next step? What did you do with that? Or what did he do with that?
Yeah. I knew from just from talking to him briefly that he was interested in Jesus. He was obviously attending InterVarsity, but he wasn't fully committed, but he was still like pursuing things and was wanting more of a relationship. And so I met with him a couple times over coffee, and we just talked about life, and we talked about pursuing Jesus. And he had this specific question. He said, I want to know where I fit in with spirituality, religion, Christianity, and church. And I was like, okay.
Wow, that's a bold question.
It was a very direct question,
It's a very direct question. And I'm assuming you gave him a direct answer and said, let's pray a sinner's prayer and led him to the Lord. Is that what happened next?
I did not.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry. So that's the talk. I knew from also, I had heard from his InterVarsity staff. She was like, hey, I think that he would really enjoy going through the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And so I posed that question to him. I said, so what do you think about just investigating this and looking at this book that talks about the basics of what the Christian faith is?
And so you invited him.
Yeah.
And actually, it wasn't just the two of you. There's somebody in this room that was also part
of
that, right?
And so I also invited Luke. And we kind of made it an Ashworth discipleship group along with it. And so the three of us spent 12 weeks going through, chapter by chapter.
Via Zoom, right?
We started in the midst, in the midst of the pandemic. So, we did over Zoom.
Yeah. And so 12 weeks, you're reading chapters in this book.
Yeah.
And then what happens as you kind of going through this? Did you see a change in him as you were going through it?
Yeah, I noticed, probably around week 8, there was a shift where, like I said, the book talks about basically this is the basics of what Christians believe. And so I remember asking a question of like, so what do you think the book says about, this? I can't remember what the subject was. And he said, well, we believe. And I was like, oh, we. There was a shift of not just, well, this is what Christians believe, but he identified himself as a Christian there.
And then as you went through the rest of the 12 weeks and got to the end, you did something that I think most of us would be unfamiliar with.
Yeah.
There's a tool that InterVarsity has that can really kind of help help in this evangelism process? What'd you do?
So most people think of evangelism as, well, you're not a Christian, you are a Christian. That's it.
Light switch, right?
Yeah, it's just that one simple thing. But it leaves out process, and most people go through a process. So it's called the five thresholds, and there's five steps, and they are trust.
We can put them on the screen. I think I have a slide with them.
Okay, yeah. Trust, curiosity, open, seeking, and following. So most people start out at a place of distrust, and they need to find a Christian that they can develop a relationship with and have this, Christians aren't all bad because Brent seems pretty cool. So okay, that's the first step.
Said no one ever, but go ahead.
No. I'm trying to get the votes here, so.
I love it.
And so then the next step is they begin to start asking questions. They begin to get curious. And then they begin to be a little more open to change and to how this is going to affect their life. And the questions move from more of an academic nature to more of a personal nature. And then they begin to start seeking and take actual steps to investigate, Jesus and what that means in their life. And that's what JJ did. Yeah. And so.
But you showed him a video that kind of outlined all this, right?
Yeah,
and then at the end, you just kind of said, where were you?
Yeah.
And where are you? And how did he describe himself?
He said, when he started this process, I was seeking and now I'm following. Mm.
So let me just ask a few questions here. So when did you talk to him about hell?
Ooh, I didn't.
Because that's part of that's part of the process, right?
No, I didn't at all.
Really? Okay. That's kind of shocking, right? I mean, you think for so long that was a part of our evangelism strategy, right? It's like if we didn't have hell, how would we get people to follow if you didn't have eternal torment of fire licking at your feet to motivate you? So you didn't. Was there ever a moment where you had him pray a prayer?
No.
Okay. So you've just blown a lot of paradigms here, right? I mean, from where a lot of us may have thought about evangelism, because a lot of us did, and I say that tongue in cheek about talking about hell, but for many of us, that was a part of our evangelism strategy was, did you have to convince him he was a sinner? You know, that was kind of part of it. You talk about your eternal torment in hell, and then you get them to a place, but you didn't do any of that.
No, I just looked for. And that's the thing, standing on a soapbox, that form of evangelism is more about telling. And this form is more about listening. Mm. It's more about understanding, so where are you at? And when you understand where they're at, then it's like, I can walk with you and I can help you get to the next step.
Yeah, yeah. Let's dig into just those five things just a little bit more. The starting with trust. Trust is a critical aspect of this, though, because he had to trust you in order to enter into a relationship. And I think we as Christians, we wear our emotions and our offenses on our shoulders or on our sleeves, and we take everything so personally, but we also forget that in this world, Christians do a lot of offensive things. Yeah. And so to get people from a place of skepticism to trust is a big thing. Because a lot of people look at Christians and they assume that we are judgmental and narrow-minded and hypocritical and pushy. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of a really big step that we have to get over first. But you were able to kind of initially build trust in a large group setting because you shared an experience together that he went, and part of that was just you being honest.
Yeah.
And is it difficult for you to do that? I mean, is it a challenge for you to be that vulnerable to people?
It's not for me. I mean, it was just me being me. It was me just sharing my life with him. And I mean, even what you were talking about with trust, JJ experienced that. And so when he was, in high school, he was involved with his youth group. Mm-hmm. And then he had a mentor that he really trusted that he, through a set of circumstances, he saw this isn't actually a very good guy at all. Mm. And so there was someone that was a key part of his faith in his introduction to Jesus that really shook him and really, trust is essential.
And what you did too is you created a safe space. And that's kind of a tricky word in our culture, I think. One that when I hear sometimes, I kind of go, just a little bit because I think, you know, we don't have to be that sensitive to everything. But we do want to create safe spaces where people can ask legitimate questions about faith, and for us not to jump down their throat and be everything that they think Christians are anyway.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you were able to create that safe space for him to trust you to explore those questions. In fact, we're trying to do that with our Ashworth online community. You know, the Ashworth thing we're developing online is to create that safe space. But building trust usually takes time, though.
It does.
You had the benefit with JJ if he kind of jumped right in because of the vulnerability I think you demonstrated. And he just kind of jumped in, and you were able to show him that you really cared and invest. Mm-hmm. And all that is part of that trust building process. It's really not complicated. It's time, it's attention, it's conversation. And even saying that, Matthew, I don't know about you, but I always kind of create these juxtapositions in my head where I'm thinking, but if I have to take time, I got to get them saved. So when do I ask the question?
Yeah.
But not everything is on that timetable. And we have to be able to allow people to develop and grow and build that trust. But then we move from distrust to trust, from indifferent to curious. Because even though they may trust you, it doesn't automatically move us to accepting Jesus. There are several steps from trust to following. And the next one is curiosity. And JJ expressed that curiosity to you, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. So I think part of it was just JJ was already in a place where he was a little closer along. I mean, I've got coworkers that I've been working on trust for years, and there's this process. And with curiosity, I think the greatest way to get others to ask questions is begin to ask them questions. Mm. And that, just the process of questions helps them to begin to have some of their own.
That's a big thing for most of us, though, because we assume that if people ask a question, we have to have the answer.
Yeah.
That if we don't have the answer, we have let them down. And yet, if you look at Jesus in the Gospels and you see how he interacted, he wasn't a Q&A kind of guy. As I think the video I've watched on this called, he said he's a Q&Q kind of guy. Mm-hmm. Somebody asked him a question, and he typically always would turn that question back around and just ask them. And so for part of that is learning to ask questions like Jesus asked them. Don't feel like you always have to have an answer. Ask those questions, you know. And one great question, you know, you can always ask people is, what's your story? What's your story? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, and you'd shared with me as we were talking on the phone this week that JJ's journey, not just in high school, in youth group, where he had a trusted leader that fell in a pretty public way, his dad died of cancer, is that right?
His dad got cancer. Yeah.
Yeah, got cancer.
And so, I mean, there was, you know, sickness with people around him. I mean, there was friends that had died, and so there was just struggles that he had, and so often with struggles that there were some unanswered questions that prevented him from really following Jesus.
So he had a curiosity coming into it, and then the next step, it says, it goes from closed to open. And so from, you know, there kind of an openness to change. It sounds like JJ was there when you met him, that there was already an openness, that he was willing. And that's where you were saying the questions move from intellectual more to personal.
Yeah.
And really, that's where I think some of us get stuck sometimes. We think if we can just prove that Jesus rose from the dead or prove through logical means the existence of God, then they will automatically come to faith. And that's really not true, because that keeps it here. And we know that faith, following Jesus, is more about what's happening in your heart than what's happening in your head. And so, you know, we're allowing them to move that direction, to examine their life, and realize that there may be some changes that they need to make. And then we go to the next step, which is from wandering to seeking. How would you see that one? What does that look like?
I would see that as like beginning to take active steps. And so with seeking for JJ, I mean, that was him saying yes to going through the book. And I mean, he's still not following Jesus, but he's taking active steps to investigate further.
And in that step, people may investigate a lot of different faiths. They could look at Buddhism and Islam and all these things, and that's okay. But there is a point where, as that trusted friend and a follower of Jesus, we want to kind of help move them towards that direction of Jesus. You know, I wrote down here, though, that it's a myth that people will become seekers on their own. And that's one of the things I think the five thresholds he teaches you is that to assume that somebody's just automatically going to become a seeker. You know, you had the benefit of InterVarsity, who had kind of helped JJ become a seeker and help point him to Jesus altogether, which is great. And then the last step is from ambivalent to following. And of course, that's the question that you asked him. And what would you say to following is other than just that he did it?
recognized
it, I should say.
Yeah, you know, following is, I mean, you're willing to count the cost and you're willing to look to Jesus and to follow him where he goes and begin to, have a life of prayer and those things as far as looking more like Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And I do think it's important, though, because in this process, it's not just this gray, live in this ethereal world, but there is a point where you do kind of shift people to say, are you willing? Yeah. Are you following? Do you want to start following? Because we do want people to understand that. It's not just float around here forever. No, there is a direction that we walk towards Jesus. And so part of this, so go to that next slide there, Sean. You know, we've kind of talked about a few of these. You know, we have so many things that we think evangelism has to be. And I just wanted to address some of those today. You know, fear tactics. You didn't have to use any fear with JJ.
Yeah, no fear at all.
And, you know, I've said many times that if the fear of hell is all we have as a motivation to follow Jesus, I don't know why any of us are following Jesus. That's not motivation enough, you know. Jesus has to be good enough and worth it enough now to follow beyond just the fear of hell. And so if fear tactics are all we have, we got nothing. That's all I know. We think evangelism has to be definite, where it's like this one moment in time. But with JJ, it certainly wasn't.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just kind of a journey.
Yeah, there's a process.
It is a process, which is great. The next one says you're either just in or just out. We really think of it that way, don't we? And you said it earlier, that light switch. And it's not that light switch for a lot of people. For some, it is. You know, as you and I were talking this week, you'd mentioned that, you know, Paul on the road to Damascus, he had a light switch moment. He's persecuting the church, and man, he gets that bright light. And some people have that, which is awesome. And other people, here's the question. When did Peter get saved? Was it when he started following in the beginning? When he knew nothing about Jesus, when he knew nothing about, you know, that he was the Messiah? Was it when he made the declaration that he was a Messiah? Was it when he was restored after he denied Jesus multiple times? Was it on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? You see what I'm saying? I mean, for Peter, it looks a lot more gray than it did for Paul. And I think we need to allow in our theology of evangelism the potential that we're on the journey with people. You know, what's that next one? Oh, programmed or sales pitchy. I love that one. You know, sometimes we are just so convinced, just give me the words to say. What about if we just be real? What about if we're just authentic with people? Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm hearing that's exactly what you were with JJ, is that you weren't trying to get him into a program, fitting him into a box. Let me get you this place so I can ask you these questions. It was just, tell me who you are. Let's talk about where I am and let's walk towards Jesus together. Mm-hmm. And then the last one is the one that scares most people. It's we have to have all the answers. And you don't.
Yeah.
You do not have to have all the answers. In fact, I think it makes us more authentic and real when we don't actually have all the answers. You know, I think we just have to remember is that when we think about moving beyond evangelism, it's moving to a realization that they are people and not projects. And for so long, evangelism became about conquests. How many notches can we put in our belt to say, I've led this many people to the Lord? And that is just a really poor way to look at it. Because people can see through that. People know when we're being fake and when we're being disingenuous. And they know when there's a real interest that we have in who they are. And where there can be evangelists that I think present a presentation and people come to faith, and that's great. I do think that we have to stop focusing on telling people about Jesus, and we have to start walking with them towards Jesus. And it's even a shift in our language. Have you told anybody about Jesus? Stop saying that. What about who are you walking with toward Jesus, I think? It's not about getting them saved and moving on. It's about living in relationship with people the way Jesus did with his disciples. When did they get saved? I don't know. Does it matter? Jesus walked with them for 3 years, and then we see what happened beyond that. And we want to see evangelism as much bigger than that. So as we've said, The thing we want you to remember is the journey towards Jesus can be a very slow process, and that's okay. For some people, it can take years. Remember, if we're taking out the fear, if we're not looking at them and saying, well, if you were to die in a car accident on the way home today, do you know where you'd go? We can take some time, right? And hey, guess what? You're not responsible for salvation. We say this all the time. God is responsible. And God's big enough to take care of it if they did die in a car wreck on the way home. We don't have to go to bed feeling guilty if we're walking with them towards Jesus, regardless of where we are in that process. But I also will say this, there is a moment where I think it's worthy to call people from that crowd into commitment, to take them further from just that seeking, maybe outside moment where they come in. I was thinking about Luke chapter 18, where Jesus got this rich guy following him. He's one of the guys that's, you know, listening to Jesus preach, and he comes up and he says, hey, I do everything I'm supposed to do. What else should I do? And Jesus basically says, well, you know, love God and love others. And he's like, cool, I do that. And Jesus is like, oh, but by the way, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Says that guy went away sad that day. There is a point where we can call people to commitment. We don't want to keep it out here in space. We want to bring it down because Jesus does say, hey, come follow me. And so we find the tension and the balance that exists there. And so, Matthew, if you had to describe evangelism in one word, how would you describe it?
It would be connection. And that's with everything that I've talked about. I mean, I simply share my life with the people that I'm around. My coworkers, I tell them about, man, there's this awesome restaurant you've got to see. My coworkers get bombarded with stories about Pearl and Jack and pictures every week, if not every day. So I share what I love, and part of that is Jesus. And so there's coworkers that I can tell that have no interest in Jesus, but I'm telling them about, man, at church on Sunday, worship was amazing. It was just almost like, it was like God was there. And sometimes they look at me like, and so I'm like, okay, they're at a point of like building trust. But I just simply share my life with them, whatever that is.
Yeah, absolutely. There's one verse I want us to close with today. It's 1 Corinthians 11:1. The Apostle Paul, as he's talking to the church in Corinth, he basically just says, you know what? I did not change that verse on that slide. That's wrong. Let me just tell you what it says. Paul says this. It's very short and simple. You can memorize this. It says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's evangelism right there. Regardless of where they are in the five thresholds, where they're at on the journey, you're just looking at somebody saying, hey, why don't you follow me? Because I'm following Jesus. It means having a life worth following. It means you've got to make sure your eyes are on Jesus. But it is in a place that just says, look, let's just walk this way towards Jesus together. Hey, will you give my friend Matthew a hand for joining me this morning? Thanks, Matthew. So here's the question for you. Where are you at on the journey? Are you following? I would assume since you're here on a Sunday morning at 9 a.m., yeah, you're following. Do you know people around you? Can you think about friends and coworkers? We're not going to run bombard them with religious tracts of, you know, how to get saved and all that, but think about people in your life. Maybe begin to think about where they are in those thresholds. Do they trust you? Are they curious? Are they seeking? Are they open? And if so, what can you do to follow, to join them wherever they are, to kind of help point them towards Jesus? Again, they're not a project. I'm not saying come back with a story next week and tell me how you led somebody to Christ. I do want to know how you've invested in somebody, how you've connected with somebody over this next week and taken the time to listen to their story and figure out maybe where they are to see how you can walk towards Jesus with them. Let's pray.